Amen. Thank you, Larry, for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you for being here today, and we are grateful for the opportunity we have to gather together and worship, and I hope it will be a blessing for you as we study God's Word together. If you want to go ahead, be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, we find an incredible account of Jesus' life, and so I'm looking forward to our study of that today. Want to share with you just a couple of things as we start, though, that are just fantastic. We have a tremendous, many, many different groups of activities and things that happen. One of those is our Pathfinders that are kind of our in-between elementary and middle school kind of kids. And so they're awesome doing stuff. Thankful for Jerry and Angie that kind of put that program together. They just had a big time. There's a great smile right there in the middle. But a big time this week in what they all did. And so then just some general family shots and fun things that you find from around the around different spots. And so even from school websites, Eli, as he's walking in, he kind of missed that one. But just a lot of good things happening there. And so excited and appreciate all that you're involved in. And I don't know, maybe you saw Heidi's announcement on the news. That was I snapped a shot off of our local Nashville news, and she is the spokesperson for this area's foundation that raises funds for different types of blood cancer. And what a way to respond to the challenges and the way adversity that she has faced in such a positive way. And then this, today is Our good soldier Lucas is celebrating a birthday, and I would like to tell you he's across the seas, but he's really not. He's actually with a group of people that are on a tour in the States right now, and he's kind of their military escort. So how about that? But be praying for them. Looking forward to having them back home in just a few months, not too long from now. Be prayer for all of our military and first responders, police officers, etc. I've called today the lessons on the water. I don't know, maybe you've been in situations from time to time and learned lessons on the water. Those are hard lessons to learn. Some of you are boaters and have had experiences, and you're like, oh, that wasn't a good thing. Some of you, you remember just a few years ago that there was a boat that lost its power and ran into a bridge. And that was a very expensive lesson on the water to be learned. I believe it was in Minnesota, interstate that crossed a bridge. You know, there are some expensive lessons that we learn on the water. Being a whitewater rafter in days gone by, you get thrown out of the whitewater raft, you better have paid attention to the lessons that they told you about prior to your entering the boat. Those are things that are going to save your life if you get thrown out of the boat. There are lots of lessons on water that we learn. One was, I remember the very first time that I was taught to water ski. This was a crazy moment. I had never been skiing, and nobody told me that if you happen to fall down while you were attempting to water ski, you should what? Let go of the rope. I mean, I would think that would be an important feature to tell the kid that you're trying to teach how to water ski. But when I went all the way over face first, I did my best to hang on. I don't know if I was hoping that there would be some, you know, miraculous kind of a, you know, deal that would happen where I just popped right back up on my feet. I don't know what I was thinking, but nonetheless, there are lessons that we learn on water. Today in Matthew chapter 14, there are some lessons that we're going to learn. And what I want you to see and kind of focus in on is that there basically are two different acts, as if you were in a play. If Matthew was telling us an account of what happened here, you will find this kind of broken into two different acts. One is what we would call the walk, and the second is sort of the response. Here's this scene, Jesus walking on water in the very first portion of this. Read with me. And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. Significant? Why? Immediately. Well, because Jesus has just done this miraculous feast, 5,000 plus, we said could have been upwards of 20 something thousand if you count in all the women and children. And the reality is, this is one of those moments where it would have been very easy to seize Jesus and to say, let's make him the king. Look at this messianic thing he's doing. He's the one-up of Moses, who told us that God would provide man in the wilderness. And now here we're seeing this, and wow, this is amazing. And Jesus, text says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. He wanted not to set up an earthly kingdom in the sense of being raised to this status of kingdom, but immediately he said, we need to go. It's time for us to go. And so what I want you to see is that he gets the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead onto the other side, but Jesus does not. He dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside beside himself to pray. I think it's incredible for us to think about the spiritual discipline of Jesus. You know, we think about, man, if I just could pray more, or if I could just spend more time in the Word, and or if I could just live better, then I could do these things better. But the reality is, Jesus recognized that no matter what was going on in his life, whether it be good or whether it be those times to which we spoke about this morning at the table, the reality is, Jesus knew he needed to be in the presence of his Father. Jesus knew that he needed prayer in his life. And so as we see this, Jesus has sent them away, sent the crowd away, sent his disciples away, and now he is spending time with the Father in prayer. So, here's where the text begins to get a little exciting. And when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable way off. And so, buffeted by waves, because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Now let's pause here, because again, we know that many of the disciples were fishermen, and being in boats that was a very common thing for them. And so seeing this moment and seeing this time, some of the textures will say it was about the fourth watch of the night. And the Romans would break up their nights into 3-hour increments. And so if you had to watch, if you had the first and second watch, you were on the first 6 hours of the night from 6 to 6. And so this is probably, we're talking about 3 in the morning or so. So you've got this picture. So supper is over. He's putting them in the boat. Imagine they get in the boat, say, about the first watch of the night, and they're out in the water a pretty significant clip. Now, I don't often do this because, but I think it's important for us to see, especially right here down front, because where we are talking about, the place where Jesus walked, the place where he had just been rejected by his family in the area of Nazareth, there on the map. He is now out in the wilderness on the edge, close probably to that area around Tiberias if he just went straight toward the sea. He's in the wilderness. There's not a whole lot there between those cities and the sea. And he's there praying, and he says, the guys, y'all get in the boat and go across to the other side. I put these up side by side so you can see this is where Israel is. This is where Gaza is. This is where Jerusalem, the Jordan, Lebanon, Cyprus, Damascus. These areas that we see on the map today are the same areas. These are places where Jesus walked. And so I want you to see the Sea of Galilee, because it says that they were several stadia out, that Greek word stadia. They were a great distance. Well, stadia is about 200 yards, 2 football fields in length. And the boat had made several stadia out into the water. And it's a storm, and it's been storming. We don't know exactly how long, but the implication that it has been on and on and on. And in the middle of this storm, they're up. They're not sleeping. This is probably, we're trying to keep things, you know, we're just trying to survive out here in the middle of this thing. And they see this image coming to them. They think it is a phantasma, this a phantom of sorts. In their mind, it's a ghost. And they're scared. And as they see Jesus, there is a divine declaration where in this moment, he says, "This is who I am." In the midst of all of this, you're going to see one who you've seen him heal people. You've seen him disciples feed thousands. You've seen all of these things, but now you're seeing something of a different kind. You're seeing a man walking on the water in the midst of a storm. You know, it's interesting when you look back in different literary works, the sea is often depicted as something that's evil or the unknown or the thing that is often tormented. And, you know, and even when Jonah is on the boat trying to run away to Nineveh, what is it? The gods are upset with us. The sea, if you'll just throw me out into the sea as a sacrifice to the sea, then it'll calm down, they're thinking. And here's a God who is walking. Here's God walking on the sea. It's interesting when you look at the breakdown of this, it's as you find Jesus, what he actually, my translation, when Jesus speaks, he says, "Take courage, it is I." And that doesn't do justice to what you really find in the original text. Because see, what Matthew does is in 91 words, he tells us the story of Act 1. And in 91 words, he tells us what we've titled Act 2. And right in the middle, at the heart of this account from Jesus' life, are these words, "Ego e mi." I am. That's a little different than, it doesn't fit our English pattern of speech. But to the Jews, to those men in that boat, to anyone who would hear this story that were familiar with the history of the Hebrew people, that name, I am, take heart, I am. Think about it. You go back throughout Scripture and you find Jesus, the word of God being spoken to Moses. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses says to the Lord, "Hey, who do I tell them sent me?" God says in the burning bush, "I am." You go on and you hear scriptures that says, from Isaiah, when Isaiah the prophet is writing and he says, "Do not be afraid." There that fear factor is again. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." You see, when Jesus uses this phrase, "I am," he is saying something about the scene that is still coming to realization for all those in his day, especially those 12. He is claiming to be the great I am, the covenant God of Israel, the correct creator of the universe. He's claiming to be the same one that parted the seas as Moses led the people through the Red Sea. And now he's claiming and demonstrating his power over those seas as he walks upon them. There's several other verses that we could turn to and we could read and see where this phrase, the I am, is used throughout the Old Testament. But what I want to accentuate for us is this is who Jesus is. He is I am. That holy name of Jehovah God. And stuck right in the middle of this account, we find, "Take heart, I am. Think about that. What a powerful moment. Jesus walks on the sea. Jesus controls the sea. But when we read that, we're not only to say, wow, what a miracle. D.S. O'Donnell points out that this is, wait. Only the Son of God could control the sea. The Psalms that we have just sung about, O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, you rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I want to be with Jesus because He is the Lord of the storms. The Lord of hosts, then in Job, who commands the sun? Who seals up the stars? Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled or walked upon the waves of the sea? You see, there was something happening in this more than just a miracle of Jesus walking on the water. Phenomenal, tremendous, amazing, beyond human possibility and belief. But there was something else that He didn't want people to miss. This not only was Jesus walking on water, this was I am. This was God Almighty walking across the sea. And a lot of people still were trying to come to that realization of His divinity in who He was. Now, let's begin again in the text. But Jesus said to them immediately, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 28, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Now, this is another one of those Greek words that we kind of lose in translation, because that word "if" is really not an "if" in as if I doubt what I'm saying here. It's better translated, "Lord, since it is you." It's kind of like the passage in Philippians chapter 2 that says, if we have any consolation in Christ, if we have any fellowship with the Spirit, it's not a question, do we have it? It's almost a, since we have this, and that's what Peter is speaking here into this, and you're seeing a great evidence of his faith when he says, "Lord, since it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." See, that's one of those things, as I would read this years ago, I would be like, man, scratch my head. If I really didn't believe it was Jesus, hey, Lord, if it's you out there, can I come? Well, what if it's not him? Yeah, come on. I can see Will Fry. Yeah, come on, Chuck, walk on the water. What happens? No, this was a statement of faith. Since it is you, let me come. And so Jesus bid to him, come. And Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came toward Jesus. But when he saw the winds, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You see, what I want us to realize as we look at this is there are a few different things. There's Jesus' bid to come, and that's a message that is still today. It's almost as if you could see who Jesus is. A study they call Christology. This is who the Christ is. But now here is really what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. What is it? It's Jesus saying, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Do you remember that in the early part of Matthew? It's Jesus saying, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's come. The table now is spread. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's a come invitation to humanity, to us. And he says to Peter on that water that night, come. And so he does. You see, it breaks down to, do you trust Jesus to do what Jesus says he can do in your life? Do you trust that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that his death on the cross can be the propitiation for my sins? That he can take my place? That when I am confessing Jesus through faith, immersed in the water, I am united with his righteousness. It's not a righteousness of my own. It is his righteousness. That's what the gospel is. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. You see, Jesus bids and he says, come. And Peter has the faith to step out on the water. And he begins to walk on the water. See, there. Sometimes we look at this and we think, there are two miracles here. Jesus walking on the water and Jesus, peace be still, and the storm stopping. But there's a second one in the middle. It's Jesus empowering, through God's power, Peter to do what no other man has ever done. And so he begins to walk. But there's something that happens to us in our walk with Jesus that often happens, and it happened to Peter, is that in the moments of life when there are difficulties, when there are waves, when there are struggles or storms of life, it is very easy for us to lose our focus. It's very easy for us to take our eyes off Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer tells us that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus because he's the author and the finisher or perfecter of our faith. See, what happened to Peter was Peter's eyes left Jesus and his focus fell to the stuff that was happening around his feet. The warning for us is, I want to keep my focus. I want to make sure that the things that are the most important stay the most important. As a church, that we keep the main thing, that we as a people, as families, that we make sure that the things that are most important stay at the top of our priority list, that we don't bump them off for other things that are of substandard importance. You see, when we lose our focus, when we worry about those things that are around us and we take our eyes off Jesus, that's when we find ourselves in distress. That's when the despair arises in our hearts and our minds. That's when we can't do anything for ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Peter couldn't just instantly go, oh, back up on the top. You see, there was a component where he recognized, I have to have Jesus. And here this person of faith who has begun to sink in this moment, reaches out, crying out to the Lord, and he says, Lord, save me. And this is what I love about Jesus. That very next word. Do you see what it is? Immediately. You know, have you as a parent, have you ever had those moments where your kids did something and you're kind of like a little bit of hesitation to go, you know, I kind of really want him to learn. I kind of... You know, sometimes we need to sit in our pain a little bit, our mistake, or, you know, we blew it, and I hope they can learn the lesson through the mistake. I mean, Jesus doesn't go, hey, let me just give you a little shove on down there, and then I'll save you, right? What were you thinking, Peter? That's not who Jesus is. It says, immediately, when Peter cried out, immediately Jesus reached out his hand, and he took him and caught him, and he gently rebukes him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And I want to point this out. Doubt is not absence of faith. Doubt is evidence that there's not enough faith. It was little faith. Your faith needs to grow in this moment. And what happens next? You see, just like we often fall, like those who have chosen to follow Jesus lose focus, and we cry back out to the Lord. 1 John chapter 1 talks about if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to put us back in that so we can continue walking in the light as he is in the light. That's what Peter does. Because see, Peter then, from the place he sunk to the place that he entered the boat, there was a second walking. He walked with Jesus. And the picture of the gospel that you see in the storm here in this moment is that there may be times where we must cry out, confess, God, I've failed, I've blown it. Let me reach out to you and take my hand and rescue me. I want to walk with you again. And then the scene where I would say the picture of growth. You see, because at the end of it, it says, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You know, we spent some time looking at that on the front end about Jesus in ego and me, this I am. This is a group of guys, they've been with Jesus. But you know what they've never said? To this point, they've never said, you're God. The voice of God from heaven at the baptism of Jesus said it. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In a few chapters, we'll hear it again on the Mount of Transfiguration. But this is the first time that we hear the disciples saying, you are the Son of God. You see what? In this moment, you see their faith. In the midst of a storm, their faith grows. And I have to wonder some if that sometimes when we are in the midst of challenging things, if it's not an opportunity for us to hone in our focus, to remind ourselves of the importance of crying out to God and maintaining our walk with Him. You see, Peter teaches us about that. Matthew 14, I love this, how does it end? It said they worshiped. They worshiped Him. The ultimate response to this incredible miracle is not just a wow, whoa, that's cool, man, awesome. It's a humble bowing down before the Almighty God. They worshiped Him. Again, O'Donnell said this. This text represents two things, Christology and discipleship. That's the miracle of Jesus walking on water. That's the sum of all Christianity in 12 short verses. And then he says this, not bad, Matthew, not bad at all. You know, I think about that. I think about how this text leads us to that question about us. Hey, what do you believe about Jesus? Those 12 in the boat were still wrestling and trying to figure out, who is this Rabbi Jesus? There were many rabbis in their day, but who is this one? And their encounter with what they saw on the boat that night really solidified, truly, you are the Son of God. Maybe you look at the story and you wonder, have you ever thought about, hey, why did the other 11 guys just stay in the boat? Why is Peter the only one that actually got out and attempted to walk to Jesus? Why? Maybe you're thinking about your life and you're thinking, man, there's some things related to my faith that I really would like to step out into. I would like to do something that's uncomfortable so that I could grow. I'd like to, maybe the challenge is you're waiting to step out in your faith, to take a step into some direction that you've been waiting, you've been putting off. Maybe that's the message for you today. It's time to step out. It's time to step up. It's time for you to verify and to who it is that Jesus is in your life. Maybe the case is that you're focused on some things this morning. You're looking at the waves. You're looking at the situations around the land. You're feeling as if you're sinking and you're overwhelming and all this stuff. Listen, stop everything else. Do what Jesus modeled for us. Silence the noise. Step away from the crowd and pray. Pray in the midst of that storm. Continue. Maybe you're walking hand in hand with the Lord, the great I am. You're growing. Praise God in Jesus. You know, I remember several years ago, I was doing a devotional. We had a church family at a lake out behind their house. And we had the youth group out. And just kind of like you guys are all sitting up on the side of the lake. I had a boat and that one of our youth deacons, I said, man, hey, let's get in the boat. I'm going to like push out, you know, man, this would be awesome. It's good Devo, object lesson. So we're in the boat and I'm standing up and I'm talking. And I ask them, I'm like, you guys think I could walk on the water? And they're like, no. I said, no, well, I'm serious. I think I can. And they're like, no, no way, no way. And the guy in the back of the boat, he's like, you're not about to step out of this boat. You're going to flip me over. And I said, you'll be fine. And I said, no, I think I can do this. And out 10 feet from the shoreline, I step out of the boat. You know what happened? I sunk. I sunk. Head deep, walked out, got out to about this much, and I looked at the kids in my youth group and I said, look, guys, if you're trying to follow and imitate anyone that can't walk on water, you're following the wrong person. If it's a religious leader, if it's a voice in our country, if it's whatever, if it's some influence or what, if that's who you're trying to follow, impress, and be like, if the person you're following can't walk on water, you're following the wrong person. Your focus is out of place. And so you bring it back and say, look, friends, this is all about Jesus. And He's the one that walked on water. He's the one we follow. And today, if you need to, if you're ready to follow Him, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.